Well, it is truly an honor and a privilege to be sharing the Word of God with you this morning. And so we will be in the book of John, chapter 4. And while everyone is turning there, I do have a praise report to share. That the first time that I had the opportunity and the pleasure of sharing this study, I was terminated from my employment a week later, simply because of being a believer and a witness in the workplace. And so over the months, the Lord has truly done a marvelous work, and He has shown His faithfulness, because I'm pleased to report that I do now have new employment, and I'll be starting that job within the week, Lord willing. And just to show off His humor, it was a job I never applied for. Out of all the jobs that I applied for, it was the one job that I didn't apply for that the Spirit moved in the hearts of my director, of the director I'll be working for, and she offered me the job. And she said, I would love to offer you this job, but first I need you to apply for it. And so that is the humor of our Savior. So this morning, John chapter 4, we're going to look at Jesus and the woman of Samaria. So we're going to go before the Lord in prayer. So Father, we just want to thank You for extending Your hand in our direction, for desiring to dwell with us, to pitch a tent with us, to tabernacle with Your people, so that we could worship You in spirit and in truth. And so we ask that You would breathe on us today, Your Holy Spirit, to come upon us in power, so that You are glorified with the message that is spoken today, that Your word is magnified and lifted up. We declare all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So the objective this morning is to talk about the relationship between being a believer and our witness. And we want to address the question of what should a believer's witness look like? And before we dig into John chapter 4, let's consider these verses here and allow these verses to give us a perspective of that relationship between being a believer and our witness. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you, talking to the believer, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for the Father's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Chosen race, priesthood, the believer, the relationship with the witness, we have the opportunity to proclaim His excellencies. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. The Father is entrusting us, the believer, with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, the Father making His appeal through us. Once again, ambassadors for Christ, the believer, the relationship with the witness, we carry that message of reconciliation. He is desiring us to make His appeal to the world around us. So with that in mind, let's again address that question. As a believer, what should our witness look like? So let's start chapter 4 of John, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near a field that Jacob had been given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So before we dig into these scriptures, we model our lives after Christ. We are called to be imitators of Christ. And so what better example than Jesus Himself? And the scriptures are full of examples of how Jesus witnessed to His people. So we're just looking at a snapshot, and we want to draw out those examples of what that witness should look like. So in those verses that we just covered, focus in on verse 4 when the scripture declares that Jesus had to. The had to there is interesting because being the Son of God, He doesn't have to do anything. But the Spirit empowers him to go through Samaria because there is a divine appointment. Because what we know in Scripture is that there are many routes to get from Judea to Galilee. And to go through Samaria was not popular. And so he could have taken many different routes, such as the seacoast or out towards the east. But the had to here indicates Holy Spirit empowerment. So our witness should always be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Consider this next verse here in Nehemiah, where it's the Levites talking to God's people. And they're about to rebuild the temple. And the Levites declare, you, talking about God, gave your Holy Spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. So the objective of the Holy Spirit is to instruct. The same way Jesus was compelled to go through Samaria is the same way the Spirit will compel us for a divine appointment, that specific time and that specific place where the Spirit would desire us to be, so that we, as believers, would be a witness for someone else. Consider the Holy Spirit sort of the dynamite of our belief system, of our relationship with the Lord. Now, some people would say, well, I never heard the Spirit speak. I don't have that. I don't hear that voice. I don't see that dynamite. Well, consider this. The attempt to achieve sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, discipline of doctrine and devotion. The Scripture is full of these three elements. What do we mean by discipline? Well, Jesus said it best when he said, if you desire to come after me, you must deny yourself, not monthly, not weekly, not yearly, but daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. Discipline, the desire to turn a habit into a lifestyle. Doctrine. Well, we know Scripture declares that we must study to show ourselves approved, so that we can give an account for the faith that we have in us, to give a reason for our faith. And then, of course, devotion. Many times we see in Scripture, an example is Mark 1, how Jesus, rising very early in the morning, while it's still dark outside, and he departs and isolates himself. And what does he do? He prays. He's devoted. He's showing his devotion. He's connecting with the Father. Worship is another form of devotion. You know, the Psalms proclaim the excellencies of our Father in worship. And so, considering all these things, this would allow us to achieve that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And the why this is important is because we have received an anointing as believers from the Holy Spirit. And it is essential to who we are as believers. Consider this, Galatians 4, God adopted us as sons and daughters. He's inviting us into his family. 2 Corinthians 2 declares we are a new creation. We have a new identity. The old things have passed away. Galatians 4, we are heirs and no longer slaves. He has given us an inheritance. Ephesians 1 talks about a dual citizenship, where God raises us up and seats us in the heavens with Christ. That's a heavy concept. I'm still wrapping my mind around that. We're navigating this world. We're navigating between two different worlds, the heavens and the earth. That's what Jesus did. So what does our discipline look like? What does our doctrine look like? What does our devotion look like? What should it look like? Have we truly embraced our new identity as new believers, as a new creation in Christ? Have we truly embraced what that means? The Spirit allows us to do the things he's calling us to do. We cannot do it on our own. And just like the Savior prayed, he says, may the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a work to be done here, and so we pray that the Father would use us to do that work. So let's jump back into the Scripture here. Let's pick it up in verse 7. And the Scriptures declare, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. So we stop right there, and look for another example of Christ here in the scriptures of how we as believers should be a witness. And our witness should include understanding the who is the mission of the Great Commission. See, we see here, actually in scripture, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to go out and to therefore make disciples of all nations. So the who is all nations. We see in Romans 1:16 that we are unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Christ unto salvation for everyone. Again, that who. Consider this verse here in Acts 1:8. But you, when Jesus speaking to his disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so here we see the Messiah fulfilling his own great commission before he even gives his great commission. But we need to figure out, well, what is this? What is it about Samaria? What is Samaria? Well, think of the Samaritans as a rejected people. And who rejected them? The Jews. Well, why would they reject them? Well, the Jews considered the Samaritans a defiled people. They defiled themselves in worship. Because if we remember back when the nation of Israel was divided into two, the northern kingdom decided, well, we're looking at Jerusalem and we want to worship somewhere else other than where God has told us to worship. So they decided to worship where they wanted to worship. And the Jews considered that defiling worship. They were also defiled in marriage, because if we know about the Samaritans, they defiled themselves in worship and in marriage because they intermarried with the Assyrians, who came in and conquered them shortly after. So the Samaritans weren't a popular people, and to go to Samaria was not a popular place. And so we see here the Messiah, being no respecter of traditions of men, being no respecter of any discrimination whatsoever, desires to go for his divine appointment to a rejected people to meet a rejected woman. And so the question for us as believers are, who are the Samaritans in our lives? Who would we consider unpopular or rejected? Who would we possibly alienate, not even knowing we're doing that? Who are the outcasts? Who are the unclean? Could they be unbelievers? Have we alienated ourselves from unbelievers? Perhaps they're backslidden believers. Families, friends, coworkers, people of a different belief system. One of my friends happens to be a Jehovah's Witness. And we go back and forth. But he desires to proclaim that he upholds Jehovah. But I have a problem with his Jesus. But he would be considered a Samaritan among Christian culture. But they need to hear the word just as much as we do. Look at another example of Jesus is his availability that allows him to meet this woman of Samaria. In verse 6, it talks about how Jesus was sitting by the well. Him sitting by the well leads to him meeting this woman in Samaria in verse 7. So the example of what we as believers should do in our witness is to be present and not absent. Make the most of every opportunity wherever we find ourselves. Be intentional and very purposeful. You know, after our time here is done, we're all probably going to go and get something to eat. What a better way than to pray, Father, wherever I'm going, is there someone here you'd like me to talk to? Someone here you'd like me to meet? Will the Spirit open up an opportunity? We need to remember that ministry happens wherever we are, because wherever we are, the kingdom of God is. Outreach doesn't necessarily have to be creating a new event. Our witness doesn't have to be a new event. I'm going to set aside Wednesday night or Thursday night to witness to people. You could do that. There's nothing against that. But why not just do life? Wherever you are, that is your opportunity for witnessing. Jesus here, he had an excuse. He was tired and thirsty. He's making his way to Galilee. He doesn't have to talk to anybody. He just needs to refresh himself and keep moving. But here again, we see our Savior giving us the example of how he finds himself engaging a woman at the well for the purpose of ministry. Another example of what our witness should look like is finding out the persons of peace. And the Spirit will help us do that. And let's consider this verse here that we find in Luke chapter 10, 5 through 9, to understand what this person of peace is. So this is Jesus declaring to his disciples as he's sending out the 72.
He declares to them, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And then that verse goes on to say, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you.
See, what we see here is the discernment of the Spirit to tell us who this person of peace is.
Notice that it doesn't say, and if a believer is there, your peace will rest upon him. Again, not being a respecter of persons.
The person of peace in your life could very well be a non-believer. Are they open to you? Are they willing to listen to you? Are you willing to listen to them? Again, another opportunity to witness. Cast out a wide spiritual net. We are fishers of men. Let's see what the Lord desires to catch. The woman in verse 9 identifies herself being rejected by the Jews, but yet she's surprised that Jesus engages her. Now, instead of turning away from Jesus, she engages him. She doesn't have to. Jesus asks for some water. She could say, is something wrong with your arms? You can't get water, right? But she doesn't do that. She engages him and he engages her. We never know what the opportunity is going to present. And ministry will never happen. The witness will never happen unless we open our mouths. So let's take advantage of those opportunities. Again, believers versus non-believers. Don't shun the non-believers. They could be people of peace. If they're not going anywhere, neither should you. You never know what the Lord will reveal in time in the heart of that person. And remember, Jesus was considered a friend of sinners. The hypocrites, the Pharisees declared him a friend of sinners and didn't understand, why are you wasting your time dwelling with these sinners? And Jesus says, I've come for them. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. These are the people we need to reach out to, the rejected ones. So the question remains, what should our witness look like? Identifying people of peace. Something to keep in mind is, are we people of peace? Are we open? One of the couples that mentored us, my wife and I, used to say that shyness is a form of selfishness. It might be, because you're not opening yourself up to the ability to share with someone else. Are we friendly? Are we angry all the time? Maybe we don't want to be bothered, because the culture that we live in has us so busy trying to make ends meet and meet hours and expectations. But perhaps the Lord wants us to make time for that person of peace, that we need to be peacemakers in order to receive that person of peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's continue on in verse 10 and see what else the Lord desires to show us. In verse 10, Jesus answers this woman from Samaria and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come and draw water from here. So the example that we see here in Scripture, in this dialogue between Jesus and this woman of Samaria, is the Christianese versus the relatable language. In this dialogue, we don't see a barrage of verses that Jesus is inundating this woman with. We see him using relatable language. You've come here for water? Let me tell you a little bit about water. I happen to know a little bit about water. We need to be amazed at how he does this and make that adjustment. A lot of times we'll encounter people and they'll want to open up to us and speak to us. It's by the power of the Spirit that we'll be able to understand what's really the need here, what's really the concern. And Jesus digs deep. He doesn't desire to give her what she wants. He wants to give her what she needs. And it's this tension between the flesh and the spirit, between the wants versus the needs. The buzzwords from the woman in the dialogue is she's looking for something earthly. She's looking for that well water. You know, she's referring to Father Jacob and his sons, and she's looking for relief from having to come back to the well all the time. And Jesus counters with the spirit and says, you desire well water, I desire to give you living water. I desire to give you water that will quench your thirst. I desire to give you water that is welling up to eternal life. And so Jesus giving us the example that as believers in our witness, we need to listen by faith. What is the Spirit saying? What can we do, or what can we hear that the Spirit is telling us so that we can address the real issue, the root? And so what should we use to relate to people with? Well, we have common ground with a lot of people, occupation, culture. But here's an interesting point. What about our pain that we've been through, that the Lord has brought us through? You know, I just experienced unemployment. Now I can use that to relate. You know, is someone, can I minister to someone through unemployment? Can I minister to someone through, you know, not a lot of people know this, but my wife had a miscarriage between Michael and Jeremiah. We lost one. Well, I won't say we lost one. The Lord took him home early. And so we can use that to build a bridge. What other sorrows in your life that the Lord has brought us through or brought you through that you can use to relate to other people? So let's jump back into these verses here, starting in verse 16. It says here, Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, I will tell you, when he comes, he will tell us of all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And so we pause right there. Actually, in the midst of this, preparing for this study, the more accurate rendering of verse 26, there is no he in the Hebrew or the Greek. So if we look at the accurate rendering, it really says, Jesus says to her, "I am is speaking to you." Just another I am statement by Jesus that's not recorded as an I am statement, but it is an I am statement, just giving props to the Lord right there. But so what we see here yet another dialogue. We see here Jesus ministering to her specific need, almost as if it's a gospel message. This is what we would consider the breakthrough messages, because Jesus gives her apologetics 101. He sees that, okay, we have this tension between the flesh and the spirit, and he's giving her what she needs, even though she's not seeing it right now. So then he goes right to the heart of the matter and says, "Let's address you right now. I've shown you who I am. Now I'm going to reveal who you are in my presence." And I think that's very humbling, because we need to be humbled in the presence of the Father. And so what he does, he highlights what's going on in her life, the sin that's in her life. He convicts her, but gently comforts her with grace. Talks about her adultery. Now, she's not the adulteress I think we've been led to believe, because she says she's had five husbands, not five casual partners, not five living lovers, five husbands. So usually in Hebrew culture, it's the man who divorces the wife. And so yet, see, here we see the Samaritan people, a rejected people, and now this woman rejected by her husbands. So there's a lot of rejection here. And so we see now the husband that she's with is not her husband. So instead of turning to the Father, she resorts again to the flesh and says, "Well, I just need companionship. I will deal with this from a carnal sense." And Jesus exposes that and says, "The man you're with now is not your husband." So she is a sinner, just like we all were at one time. He wants to bring out ministry from her. He wants to witness to her, and he He calls her to repent and to believe in the one that God is sending, the Messiah. She even declares him so. And so she moves from being a rejected woman, right? She's a rejected people, rejected by her husbands. We even find that she's rejected by the women of the day because she's drawing water during high noon. Now, the women usually draw water in the cool of the day. So why isn't she with the other women? We can speculate. Scripture is silent. Perhaps she's barren. And we know what barren does among the women in Scripture. They are ostracized. They're alienated. We think about Sarah and how she was barren, and Haggai. We think about Hannah desiring to have a son, and God finally gifts her with Samuel. Or we think about Rachel and Leah, that big conflict that they had because Rachel was barren. Perhaps she was barren and she was ostracized. So she could easily say, well, I have a reason not to believe because I'm a rejected person among a rejected people. But yet, Jesus is faithful to convict her of her sin and say, no, you are rejected. You may be rejected by the people here on earth, but you are approved by my Father in heaven. Let me give you grace. Let me give you the gospel. Allow me to cause you conviction so that you would repent and believe. And so that's what we see here. So again, as believers, our witness, it may not happen the first time, but you may have that opportunity where it's time to present the gospel in spirit and in truth, as the scriptures declare. Let's consider the Roman road, as it's commonly called, or we could consider it spirit and truth for today's message. Sin. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We know that very well. Because sin causes separation, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the verdict, we've earned something for our sin, as the scriptures declare. The wages for our sin is death. But, and here's the but, it's a big but, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, we see here in Scripture, Jesus is saying, hey, I know the wages of sin is death, but there's hope. The hope is salvation. Because God's showing his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is the hope that she has. But before she can grab hold of that hope, before she can grab hold of that salvation, she has to do something. She has to surrender. She has to surrender. She has to confess with her mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in her heart that God will raise her from the dead and she will be saved. Now, we don't see that in Scripture, but we know there was a message presented and she accepted that invitation from Jesus. And she was all the better for it. And so we praise the Father for this gospel example in Scripture. Because, again, he shows us who he is and we see ourselves in his presence. So now if we jump back into verse 27, let's see what else we can find out about this example that Jesus is giving us. It says here, just then his disciples came back and they marveled at what he was talking, that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left the water jar and went away into the town and the people. And she said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to meet with him. So a few things here. As witnesses, as believers, look at Jesus' level of influence. Now, we know we see her influence on the woman at the well. But in verse 27 enters the disciples. He has a level of influence. He is showing other people the example that Scripture is declaring to show us. Now, it's interesting because the disciples did not say, why do you seek her? Or why are you talking with her? But let's make it more applicable to us. Could we experience some type of discourse or some peer pressure or some type of rejection if we present the gospel? Maybe someone saying, hey, that's not professional or that's not needed, it's not necessary. You know, one of the examples concerning my new employment is my voicemail. I declare Jesus in my voicemail. And interestingly enough, when the director called me, she asked me, would you like a job? And I said, of course, I would love a job. But she said, before we continue, I just want to say how I truly love your voice message and how you declare Jesus as Lord and Savior. She says, we can't get enough of that here in the workplace. And so again, the Lord showing off who he is, because a lot of times people will say, oh, remove that verse from your email signature. It's not professional. You're not going to get a job that way. Or you know, you remove that stuff because it's only going to get in the way. Or, you know, we hear other examples where people get offended when you send them an email and they see that verse or they hear, you know, Jesus being proclaimed. But once again, our Father in heaven showing off how he can do anything. And he honors those who witness for him. There are other examples, but the primary question we need to ask ourselves is, where is our level of influence? Who is listening to us? And I think we would be surprised if we took inventory that there are a lot of people who will listen to us, that we do have a level of attention, that there are people who are looking after us. I think about family. You know, we think of third world countries, get the gospel out. I say, well, let's do it right here at home. Even closer to home, let's do it with our own kids. You know, our kids are watching us. We have a level of influence on them. If Jesus is corny to you, Jesus will be corny to them. If Jesus is not in your home, they will not be in their home. You know, friends, again, there's a list of things that are people in our lives that we have an influence over, and the Spirit could be saying, take advantage of that. Consider this next slide here, where in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul is saying, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and yet there are many adversaries. There's an enemy to our faith. There are people who do not yet know the truth, who are desire to close that door, but of course we know whatever door God opens, no man can close. So be not dismayed. Or this verse here in Colossians chapter 4, 3 through 4, at the same time, pray also for us, the Apostle Paul declares to the Colossians, that God may open up to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And it's imperative that we don't overthink our witness, that it's not us doing it. We must decrease so that the Lord must increase. Let's not overthink it. Let the Spirit do the work. Let the Spirit do the work. So, another example of influence would be discipleship in and of itself. Now, it may come because the Spirit declares it so, that someone is going to be following you. And that's another way to say discipleship. Who is there to bring you along, or who are you going to bring along so that the witness that you've received, you can then pass on to somebody else? This is can be better explained with the timeline of a believer, I would call it. So it starts off with condemnation, right? We know that we're sinners. We are worthy of death. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and is prompting us to receive and believe in Jesus, the one God has sent. And so it requires our confession, and we make that confession. We repent of our sins and ask the Lord Jesus into our lives, and we receive the gift of salvation. No longer condemned for our sins, and now we enjoy a relationship and eternal life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we are justified because our sins are no longer counted against us, and now we are deemed righteous. And from the point of salvation and justification is a lifelong process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit desiring to do the work in us so that ministries like witnessing will be glorifying the Father and not us, maturing us so that we move from milk to meat. This happens to be an area where there's not enough emphasis on, and it's multiplication. See, before we get to glorification, before Messiah comes and takes us all home, we're missing a very vital component. It's not enough to just be sanctified and go to heaven. There's a work to be done here. And I coined the phrase multiplication. We need to multiply. We need to reach the one to reach the many. This woman, interestingly enough, she comes to the well, but she leaves. It says here that she leaves her jug in verse 28. The woman left the water jar and went away. She'd even leave with what she came with, but she left with something, or I should say someone much greater. She left with the living water that Jesus presented to her, and Jesus honors her decision, honors her acceptance of him by allowing her to be the first witness in Samaria. Because we know the Great Commission was given to the disciples after the fact. But she is there. She's there doing the work, being the witness, because she is now a believer, and she's going to witness to her people. And so let's look again in verse 31 to 43 to see the effect of this witness. She is now a new believer. She goes and departs to share what she has just learned. And let's see the effect of this witness in verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of who? The woman's witness. This woman's testimony. She declares, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Look at that impact of just one life. Now, Jesus could have entered Samaria like he's done in previous places and sat in the synagogue or declared himself and draw all the people onto himself. But here we see, you go. You be that witness. Where is he telling us to go? Where is he telling you to go? Reaching the few to reach the masses, multiplication. Our objective isn't to reach everyone, it's to reach the one the Spirit puts in front of us. Consider this next verse here. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then this verse here in 1 Corinthians 3, 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so we see here, again, it's not about us. It's about him and giving him glory. And so what is our role? As a sower, as a waterer, as a reaper, we get to rejoice. That's our role. We get to rejoice in the fact of salvation. The scriptures declare that in heaven, the angels rejoice over one sinner being saved. So we too should rejoice because we don't know whether we're sowing or watering or whether it's a time to reap. Like he says here, you're entering into someone else's labor. So no one gets the credit. No one gets the glory other than God himself because he gives the increase. So where are we currently in this life and in this season as witnesses? Will we allow the Lord to use us to witness for the hope of someone making a decision, for the hope of discipleship? Let's quickly turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. So if you head to the left, Luke chapter 4, and then we'll bring this to a close. So we set the stage here. This is Jesus in Nazareth on the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he is reading the scroll of Isaiah 61. And so before we read this scroll, again, this sums up our directive as believers when it comes to our witness. He declares in verse 18, and let's be mindful to personalize these verses, because although it is Jesus, our Savior, declaring it, he has called us to be like him. And so let's see what directives we can glean from this reading of the scroll of Isaiah 61. He declares, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, just as the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. He says, the Spirit has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He says, the Spirit has appointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind. Not the physical blind, the spiritual blind. He says, the Spirit has sent me to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Spirit has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let us not shy away from these verses, because the Spirit working in us is capable of doing just this. Because the word declares that Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we even sang that song earlier about glory. Glory coming down from heaven on earth. See, the glory used to dwell in the tabernacle, and then it dwelt in the temple. And the glory was the presence of God himself. And now, with the temple being destroyed, even as Jesus declares it in chapter 4, there's no mountain here, no mountain there. You're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So the glory has fallen upon us. We are now the temples. We have now been anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. And we can proclaim that good news to the poor, that we have the mission of setting captives free, of giving sight to the blind, because we know there are blind out there, to minister to the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We all know that the time is short, and there is much to be done, as the Lord declares that there are laborers in the field. When I first met my wife, I was not a believer. So she was the believer who witnessed to me. And who was the believer that witnessed to her? Well, it was her mother and other influential people in her life. But see, her mother never witnessed to me. But because she witnessed to her daughter was able to reach more people than the mom was ever able to witness. And so may that be our directive today, that as believers, let us go out and do the work of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But I understand that we may not always have believers in our midst. And we hear about in the chapter 4 of John how Jesus offers an invitation to the woman of Samaria. And so this last verse here is from Isaiah 55, an invitation to those who say, you know what? Multiplication sounds great. Sanctification, glorification sounds awesome. But I'm still having this tension between condemnation and conviction. And I have yet to make that confession and receive salvation. And so let's consider Isaiah 55 as an invitation verse. It says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to the Lord, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to the Lord. Hear, that your soul may live, and the Lord will make with you an everlasting covenant. I count five times he says the word come. Five times he's sending out that invitation. And so there might be someone here who feels rejected, someone here who has dealt with a lot of pain. But yet here we see our Savior yet again giving us an invitation to come. Come and join him in his labor. Come and receive the gift that he has. Amen? So if anyone's in here, and there are many believers out here desiring to witness to you at the end of this message. So Father, we come before you and give you thanks and praise that you have proclaimed your message. We pray that you would empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would not overthink it, that we would not do it unto ourselves. But your word declares it's not by might or by power, but by your Spirit, declares the Lord. And so that is how we should conduct ourselves as believers, wielding this awesome power that we do not deserve to accomplish the work that you have given us. You've entrusted this to us. You didn't have to, but you desire to. So may we humble ourselves underneath your mighty hand and ask that you would glorify yourselves in us and through us. We are humble vessels made out of clay, and yet your glory resides in us, desiring to make appeal to the world around us. So may we look to our discipline of doctrine and devotion and achieve that sensitivity first so that we can hear what the Spirit declares and do the will of the Father. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.